Let us turn in the New Testament again to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. This morning we were considering most of the first part of the chapter. I'd like to look with you at the second part this evening. So we read now Romans 5 from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. We'd like to look at something about these verses. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the message, is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man, the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord enable us as we look at some aspects of this passage. When I was a boy, for a short time interested in rugby, I and my friends were very happy to point out to everyone that our nation won the Grand Slam. That was the championship among that time, the four nations. Ireland had won the Grand Slam. I hadn't been there when they won the Grand Slam. I'd only been about 4 years of age when they had won the Grand Slam. And when I was boasting about it, I was about 15 or 16. And Ireland had won the Grand Slam in, I think it was 1948. Once, long, long in the past. But it was true. We had done it. And we loved telling people that Ireland was a great rugby nation because we won the Grand Slam. Now, in a way, if we can understand that, we can understand this passage a little bit better. It's a complex passage, as I'm sure you thought reading it. But there is a key, and I'm certainly not going to try to point out the whole passage to you. But what I'm going to suggest we do, and I think it's a real help, is to take verse 12 and verse 18 together with the in-between verses 13 to 17 as a parenthesis. In fact, in this version of the Bible, at the end of verse 12, there's a dash bringing us into verse 13. There's a basic thesis here, and you got it as we read. As death came through Adam, so life has come through Christ. There are two orders of existence, and each has inevitable consequences. Verses 18 and 19, I think, are very key for the whole passage. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. He's making here an extended parallel between Adam and Christ. And I want us to look at that this evening. Now, just to give you some ease and relaxation, I'm certainly not going to try to unpack all of Paul's argument in this passage. For example, I'm going to leave aside those wonderful, much more contrasts in verses 15 to 17. But I want to try to set the skeleton of the argument before you under three words. Those, boys and girls, will be our three headings. And the first I will speak about will be quite short. And the third that I'll speak about will be quite short. And the one in between will be quite long. So number one, how are we to approach this passage and try to understand it better? Number one, representation. Representation. Let me say that the other two words we look at will be imputation and certainty. First then, representation. This is theology of the covenant. Federal theology. I mean by this that God is dealing with people through their representatives. God is dealing with people through their representatives. All human beings have a representative. And it's either Adam or Christ, their covenant head. One of the two, no other. There's no other representative. All human beings are either in Adam or in Christ. And God, who is the covenant God, deals with us through these covenant heads, or by means of these covenant heads. He deals with us either through Adam or through Christ. Some of you have been here many years and you've heard me quoting this, one of my favorite Puritan quotations from Thomas Goodwin, a very, very good writer. I've enjoyed it. I've used this illustration very much. I hope you think it's good after this preparation. Goodwin writes, Paul speaks of Adam and Christ as if there had never been any more men in the world, nor were ever to be for the time to come, except these two. And why? Here's the bit I like. Because these two between them had all the rest of the sons of men hanging at their girdles. These two great giants between them, Adam and Christ, had girdles, great belts, he says. And all human beings who ever existed hung from Adam's belt or Christ's belt. all the rest of the sons of men hanging at their girdles. That's the basic division in humanity. They're in Adam or they're in Christ. That's what separates people. That is our deepest identity. The deepest identity of any person. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Our representation. I'm not introducing this as a main point, but let me just say, by the way, that I think that the whole force of the analogy here is based on the existence of Adam as a single historical individual. And that's very much against so much evolutionary theology, as it's called. It can't stand up to this statement of Paul. Adam was a man. Adam was one man, one human being. In other words, we can only understand our problem by realizing that we were born in Adam. We can only understand our need by realizing that we were born in Adam. We can only understand our salvation by realizing that we've been brought into Christ. We can only rejoice in our salvation by realizing that we have been brought into Christ. Representation. Who represents you before God? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Representation. I'd like to look longer at the word imputation. Imputation. It's a theological term, but a very useful one. It's like medical terms. They seem very strange and difficult to understand. But when people find that they're involved in some medical term, they love that term, and they're talking about it constantly to their friends. The dictionary says of imputation, it means to ascribe something to a person by virtue of a similar quality in another. To ascribe something to a person by virtue of a similar quality to another. A person has this virtue, let's say, and it's regarded as my virtue. It's not that it's mine, but it has been implied to me by this. And what it means here, quite simply, is that everything Adam was is counted as being the character of every single one of his people. And everything that Adam did is regarded as being part of the action of every one of his people, counted as what they did and who they were. And similarly, everything that Jesus Christ was is counted as being the character of his people. And everything that Jesus Christ did is counted as being the actions of every one of his people. Imputation. All mankind is involved in sin and death. That's obvious. Paul has just proved it. And we see it around us. But why? Why are we all involved in sin and death? It's not just because of individual sins. It's due to the action of the covenant head. Paul makes the point in this passage, wonderfully, I think, no fewer than 6 times in these few verses. Verse 12. Sin came into the world through one man. Verse 15. Many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16. Judgment following one trespass. Verse 17. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned. Verse 18. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19. By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Isn't that remarkable teaching from Paul? Over and over and over again. The one man, the one man, the one man. That's the explanation. Because of one man. It's not a coincidence that every single human being has sinned. It's not a fluke. We have an organic relationship with Adam. You learned it in your catechism. I didn't think about it at the time. You may not have done it either. Answer 16. All mankind, descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. Sinned in him with his first transgression. When he committed the sin, we all sinned with him. When he fell, we all fell. His sin was counted as ours. It was like Goliath when he was fighting against David. When Goliath was defeated, the whole Philistine army was defeated. They stood and fell with him. So it is. Imputation. And the evidence of this truth is brought forward in verses 13 and 14. I'm not going to look at them in depth. But the argument is this. God gave Adam a commandment. A clear, definite commandment. And he told him that if he broke it, he would die. Centuries later, God gave Moses a clear, definite commandment. And he told him that if it was broken, his penalty would be death. But in between Adam and Moses, many generations of people lived. Hundreds of thousands of people. God didn't appear to them. God didn't speak to them the way he spoke to Adam. God didn't warn them, but they all died. They all died, without exception. Why? Why? The only explanation can be that they shared the penalty of Adam's disobedience. They shared the penalty of Adam's disobedience. Verses 13 and 14. Sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. This explains, friends, the universality of sin and death in the world ever since. Why do people die all over the world? Because mankind is in Adam. His sin is imputed to them and counted as theirs. Can you see what Paul is about to do? He turns to the question of salvation. And friends, for me, this is one of the most brilliant pieces of biblical reasoning. I love it. There is salvation. There is salvation. He's been writing about it. How will it come? His opponents say it'll come by works. Do what is right, and God will reward you. Natural man says it's by works. God sets millions of individual exams. And every one of us has to sit one of these exams. And if we do well enough, we live. Millions of exams. Do it completely on our own. Some of us may pass the exam, some may fail the exam, but it's entirely up to us. That's the religion of the man on the street. But how do they explain that every single person who ever did the exam failed? Is lost. Millions of individual failures? No. Through one man, because of our representative, that's how we sinned, through our representative. So how are we going to be saved? Through our representative. Because of our representative. God is the same God. God works in the same way. Verse 14. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. He was a mark or shadow, says James Phillip, left on the course of history by the eternal Christ. A shadow left on the course of history by eternal Christ. This rules out completely any idea of salvation by our works, salvation by our lives, salvation by our good deeds. For all of this is to go contrary to the whole pattern of God's covenant working. This is how he has always been and how he always will be, the covenant working God. You see the beauty of it, the symmetry of it, the perfection of it. In Adam, he disobeyed and we disobeyed. In Adam we sinned. In Adam we fell. In Adam we were judged. In Adam we died. And so, in Christ, we obeyed. In Christ, we lived perfect lives. In Christ, we died. In Christ, we were raised. In Christ, we were taken up to heaven. In Christ, we live forever. Because that's all that he is. All that he is ours. All that he suffered is ours. All that he did is ours. It's ours. Verses 18 and 19, referring to the one, by the way, before we read those verses, let me explain one thing he says. He uses the phrase, one act of righteousness. And as true scholars tell us, that one act of righteousness is his whole life. One writer says, the whole path from heaven to the cross. Therefore, Paul says, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many were made righteous. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see what he's saying? I think this is perhaps at the heart of the epistle, the center of the epistle. showing us that in Christ we're part of a new humanity. In Christ we're part of a new humanity. He put it more or less the same way in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. You know the verse. For as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Imputation. And then lastly, certainty. Certainty. That, I think, friends, is why the passage is included here. Because of its practical value. Because of its pastoral value. Paul, in the early part of the chapter, has been speaking about assurance and peace and confidence and joy. Hasn't he? And he now wants to confirm that. He intends to bring home to your heart and mine the truth that our salvation is absolutely certain and absolutely final. Your salvation and mine. It's certain and it's final. And he does so by reminding us of the utter inevitability of the results of being in Adam. What is the great universal fact of human existence? Death. Death. In Adam, all die. Is there any possibility of escaping? No. Why? Because we're born in Adam. What then does that say about those who are in Christ? The same absolute certainty applies. What is the great universal fact of our new existence? Life. Is there any possibility of missing it? No. No. There's no possibility. Because we're now in Christ. Salvation is not a matter of forgiveness only, but of radical change in the whole person and the whole standing before God. We have been taken into a new order of existence. We have been unhooked from one belt and tied to the other belt. That's where we are. The new body. The new covenant head. And I'm not suggest that we should do this, but if you don't want to like it, just don't like it. We could if we wanted, which we wouldn't, of course. If we wanted, we could take verses speaking of our condemnation and rewrite them to speak of our salvation. I think that's the first time in my life I've spoken of rewriting the Bible. For example, verse 12. We could give it a double reading. As sin came into the world through man, and so death spread to all men. And we could read it as salvation came into the world through one man, and so life spread to man. They're both true together. And more than that, friends, we can look at death and we can see in it the proof of life. We can look at death and we can see in it the proof of life. We look at death as in Adam, all die. So what's the other truth? Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's marvelous. What does every death, every coffin, every gravestone say to us? You must share the experience of your covenant head. You must share the experience of your covenant head. And as surely as death came through Adam, so surely does life come through Christ. What a terrible thing it is to still be in Adam. Are there some of you here and you're still in Adam? You haven't come to Christ. You haven't yielded to Him. You haven't called Him to be your Savior. You're in Adam. You know what will happen to you. You know what's ahead of you. As long as you're in Adam, death, hell, forever. How great is the gulf between the believer and the unbeliever? It's not just a few small differences. One is here in Adam, and one is here in Christ. How great is the gulf? Those of us who are Christians, how we long for such gulfs to be closed in the lives of some we love. Oh, if they could be brought out of Adam into Christ. And friends, how full of comfort this passage is for the person in Christ. You remember Paul elsewhere, "O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory?" And he comes to it here in verse 21, at the end of the passage. "So that as sin reigned in death, and here we are. This is us in our hearts, in Christ, sitting in this place tonight and longing that our loved ones could come to be one with us. Grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord our God, we bow in front of you for your awesome majesty and glory. As we see in your word, Adam and Christ. And as each one of us realizes that we're in one or the other. Lord, if we're in Adam, still in Adam, dear Lord, please speak to us. Please arouse us. Please draw us in repentance and faith to the Savior. And for those of us who are in Christ, may our hearts be filled afresh with joy tonight of knowing what the beauty it is, and what the glory, and what the happiness is. That together we're in Christ, and we're in Christ forever and ever. And we shall live in your presence, united through our Savior. Hear us, O Lord, and write your word upon us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.